Make your way in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 19. As we have been talking on these last 4 weeks, this is now week 5, of how to listen for the voice of God. I've enjoyed sharing with you through this. I appreciate very much Pastor Tim sharing one of the messages in this series with you last week. I enjoyed having the opportunity just to sit and be fed, so thank you, Pastor, for that. But today we're going to go to the life of Elijah. Here was a man that was used to having God speak to him, having God speak through him, having God demonstrate in various ways that he was there and he was powerful. But in this passage, and we'll run into it in just a bit as we go through the passage, God chooses to speak to him in a still, small voice. And I want just to think about that still, small voice and let's just get into the story if we can, then we'll get some application for us. Now, whenever you jump into a narrative, a historical section like we have in front of us, you have to kind of calibrate your mind to what is going on. So, first of all, it is in the time of the divided kingdom. After the time of David and then his son Solomon, the kingdom that was established first under Saul, then David, and then Solomon divides. It splits. There's a civil war in essence. And the northern tribes become the nation of Israel. The southern tribes become the nation of Judah. Judah had some ups and downs. Unfortunately for Israel, it was all down all the time. And at the time of Elijah, this prophet that was sent to minister in those days to be a spokesman for God, there was a notorious couple, the power couple of their day, that was ruling in Israel by the name of Ahab and his more infamous wife, Jezebel. Jezebel was not a Jew. She was not an Israelite. She was from Phoenicia and had brought into this land the worship of Baal and all that went with it. All of its infidelity to God, all of its corruption, all of its debauchery. And it was a plague upon God's people. And Elijah, among others, was sent to speak for God into this scene. Chapter 18 is particularly interesting, and leading up to chapter 18, God had told Elijah that by his word it would not rain, and it had not rained for 3 years in Israel. As God stayed his hand of provision to convince these people that indeed they were out of harmony with what God was wanting them to do. And then in chapter 18, there's this contest. Basically, he calls, let's find out who is the real God. And here's Elijah leading this. He says, let's meet on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal can build their altar, and I'll build an altar to the Lord God, and we will put the wood there, the stones there, the wood there, the sacrifice there, but we will not put any fire to it to consume the burnt offering. Instead, we will both pray to our respective gods, and the God who answers by igniting the fire on the altar, that is the true God. So on the appointed day, on the appointed mountain, 400 prophets of Baal were assembled. Only one prophet of the Lord God showed up. And in 1 Kings 18, as you read through that passage, we're not going to take time this morning, for all day, the prophets of Baal were doing their thing and worshiping and doing all kinds of wild things, and it was just absolutely still and quiet. The sacrifice was still there. The wood was still there. The stones were still there. And then it was Elijah's turn, and he simply prays to God, and God drops fire from heaven and not only consumes the sacrifice, but the wood, but the stones themselves that had been soaked in water. So this great victory of God speaking in very sure and solid terms. Then we turn to page of chapter 19, verse 1. We read these words. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And you would suspect, if you didn't know the story, that Elijah, being the man that he was, I mean, who are your gods? Who is Jezebel? I'm a servant of the Lord. We have seen God work in these magnificent ways. But instead, it says in verse 3, And when he saw that, isn't that interesting? When he saw that, he didn't see the threat. He didn't see the flash of a sword. He didn't see an army coming to arrest him. He didn't see Jezebel. All he had was a messenger bringing him this little note that said, "I'm going to get you, Elijah." But in his mind, he saw it. He saw the threat. He saw the ramifications. He saw what he imagined. And by the way, this is always the battleground, isn't it? It's always the battlefield. It's always the battlefield of our mind. What are we going to let our minds fixate on? Is it faith in God, that God is able to do and God is able to preserve and God is able to save? Or is it, someone wants to kill me? But when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Same his servant, make it all the way down to Judah, the next country south. He leaves his servant there because apparently his servant has gone as far as he can go. It says verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree." Now think about this. He's running for his life. He's running to, in his mind, to save his life. And this is the prayer he prays. Middle of verse 4. "And he prayed that he might die." Don't you just find that a little bit humorous? In a kind of a twisted kind of way, I understand. But, you know, I don't want to die. But Lord, I've run from my killer, my supposed killer. Now why don't you just take me out? I'm ready to die. I'm giving up. I'm throwing in the towel. He said, "It is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." And he lay and slept under a broom tree. Kind of a pitiful sight, isn't it? How much things have turned in just the last few hours. The servant of God, the prophet of God, is now running for his life, and he says, "I'm over, I've had it, it's time, just Lord, just take me out, I'm just going to lay down here, and if I never open my eyes again, that's all right with me." And he lay and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water, so he ate and drank and lay down again. Isn't that amazing that God is so good? Here's his prophet having the biggest blow up of his life. And here he is failing in his faith. And God sends an angel to make him some breakfast and give him something to drink and let him lay down and rest again. God does remember our frame. He knows that we're dust. And then we go through this repeats. It says in verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time, touched him and said, "Rise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." And look at the response. Look at the result. So he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know what they made that bread out of, but it was something pretty special, wasn't it? As far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, Horeb has another name. We already talked about this a few weeks ago when we were looking at God speaking to Moses from the burning bush. Horeb also is known as Mount Sinai. This was the foot of the mountain that God first communicated to Moses from the burning bush. This was the mountain that Moses led these children of Israel from their bondage to this place. And this is where God met them. This is where God spoke to them. This is where God descended on this mountain and had this amazing meeting that's recorded in the book of Exodus. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now God's going to ask this question twice. The first time, God has to do a few things because Elijah is not really ready to listen yet. But what are you doing here? And I want you to listen carefully at verse 10 as he talks to God. He said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Do you hear what he's saying? "Lord, I've done everything you told me to do. I have been on the front lines of serving you. But still, the children of Israel, breaking the covenant, they're tearing down your altars, and they're killing the prophets." And by the way, if Elijah had a business card in his pocket, it would have said prophet at the bottom under his name. That was him. "So Lord, why should I, why should I serve you? Why should I love you? What's this all about? I've done everything you told me to do. The situation is as bad as it's ever been. There's no one left. And by the way, I'm the only one, Lord, I'm the only one you have left. And if something happens to me, God, you are in big trouble. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like something we've ever said? Lord, I'm trying here. I'm trying to do what you want. And somehow I've prayed for these things and you haven't answered and you haven't come through for me. And I don't know if it's worth it. And we have this little pity party. And you know what? Sometimes that sounds like me. It sounds familiar because sometimes we say, Lord, I've served you all these years and I thought I'd be in a better place at this point. I thought things would be peaceful and quiet and I could just have my ease and enjoy things, and things are tough and difficult and tiring, and this isn't what I bargained for. That sound familiar? Sometimes that sounds a lot like you. I wasn't going to leave you out of the equation. Don't worry about that. But this is us in our humanity, that we come to this place. So first of all, the first part of this, and by the way, I'm just going to title it this way. This is the prophet's guide to listening to the voice of God. Okay, we're going to learn three quick lessons from him that are going to help us to figure out, to put ourselves in a position where we can just really hear what God wants to say to us. And the first thing is simply this: don't fixate on yourself. And that's what his thinking, as soon as he heard the message from Jezebel, as soon as in his mind he started imagining his own demise, as soon as he started running away from that situation, as soon as he left his servant laid under the broom tree a day's journey later, and he says, God, just kill me, he was thinking about himself, about me, my life, my stuff, my agenda. He was thinking about that even when he got down and this angel fed him. And then he goes to Mount Horeb and he's able to exist and to survive and to thrive even without having another meal for 40 days. God's at work and he gets there to that place when he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? They've torn down the altars. Broken the covenant. They've killed the prophets. And I'm the only one left and they're trying to kill me. God, you're in big trouble. He was fixated on self. Well, how do we counteract that? Because this is something you and I struggle with, and this is why we have our pity parties. This is why we give into the gloom and the doubt and the despair. This is the reason that we are so oftentimes so fickle and fluctuating in our commitment to the Lord, as we're thinking about us. We need to listen to God's voice. Let me just give you a couple things. Now, this was not his agenda, but this is how God led him. God gets him from the threat of Jezebel in Israel, takes him all the way down to Mount Sinai and has him in a cave all alone. There's something about the solitude that matters. First of all, I want to suggest to you two things. First of all, get away, and I'll go ahead and give you the next one. Get alone. We live in a world that is so noisy and so busy. And there's just activity that's just like air filling a vacuum. It just, whatever time you got, activity just fills it up. Our minds are noisy. Our minds are active. We are frantic in this life. And the pace at which we live, we seem to be like him. We need to lay down and rest. I want to suggest to you, if you want to hear the voice of God, to follow this plan, to get alone and get away. By the way, Jesus did the same. Let me read a verse to you that's found in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Now, this is Jesus we're talking about, okay? This is the Lord in flesh. This is God himself talking here. He says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Of all people that probably don't need what you and I need, it's the Lord Jesus. But his example is this, that he took time to get alone and get away and spend time with his Heavenly Father and pray. He did it a long time before day because that's when he could be the most alone and away and with the crowds weren't pressing him as they often did in his life. And I want to suggest to you that how good would it be if every one of us just carved out a few moments, a few minutes today or this week or maybe on a holiday where we got a little more time, if we just reserve some time that we were going to get away from everybody and everything and just spend some time with God. To just open His Word and read it and listen to His voice. And just allow some time and some space and some solitude just to talk, let Him talk to you. Now, there's different ways to do it. Actually, Pastor Adam introduced this to me, this little acronym. It's pronounced DAWG, but it's spelled D-A-W-G, okay? He really can spell, okay? That's not the issue. But the acronym is A Day Alone with God. And if you can pack that into your schedule, if you can put that in your schedule, find a time, just a day, half a day, whatever it is. Go somewhere, place solid, where there's some solitude, some aloneness. Take your Bible, maybe a pen and a pad to jot down some of your thoughts. And just spend time, quality time, with your Heavenly Father. I tell you what, your soul will be refreshed. It'll be blessed. Maybe you don't have a day. Maybe you just need to have a few minutes, a place to get away. For those of us who work here, the people on staff, this is our workplace through the week, this building that we're in this morning. And I think some of the other fellows have some places too, but there's a particular place in this building that I go to get where it's quiet and alone. There's no telephone in there. It's just quiet and alone. I'm not going to tell you where it is because I don't want to run into you in there. Sorry. This is my place. This is my quiet place. But find a place. Maybe it's just going to the dining room table with your Bible open and spend a few minutes just letting God talk to you. Maybe it's ADD people, maybe you need to be moving. Maybe you just talk to God while you take a walk through the woods or down the street. But just get alone and get away and spend some quality time with God and let Him talk to you. Secondly, we want to make sure we don't do this, that we don't fixate on the spectacular. You'll see what I'm talking about as we go through this next section of Scripture. So he's made his little speech in verse 10, and God does not give him any answer at this point. God gives him a demonstration, then he re-asks the question, and then Elijah gives his answer again, and then finally God's ready to talk to him at that point. But look at verse 11. And he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." In other words, come out of your hole there. Come out of the cave. "And behold, the Lord passed by." So God is showing up. By the way, think if you will back in Exodus chapter 34. There at Mount Sinai, Moses, we just had the whole golden calf story in Exodus 32. And Moses, I think, was feeling a little abandoned and discouraged. And am I up to the task of what with these people? And he prays a prayer. He says, "Lord, show me your glory." So God says, come up the mountain, and it says he put him in the cleft of a rock, in a little crevice of a rock. And God's glory passed by. And God had to cover him there with his hand because it says explicitly in Scripture that no man can see God and live. God in his unfiltered glory is an experience in this condition, in the flesh. We would not survive the experience. It would be so overwhelming. So God shields him, and God passes by, and he had just a brief parting glimpse of the glory of God. Well, that's what Elijah's about to get, only different. "Go and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord God passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord." Can you imagine? You're standing there just at the face of this little cave, and all of a sudden the wind comes rushing and the noise and the blast. You can't even keep your eyes open because of the debris. And you feel, and it's so powerful that the rocks are dislodged and rocks are broken, and it's all around you, and God has shown up. "And a strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind." That strike you as odd? I think it struck Elijah as odd. After all, we're used to seeing the fire fall and God speaking and God closing up the heavens and God turning the rain back on. God working miracles, but it wasn't in the wind. "But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake." There are times when I'm really glad I live in West Virginia. All those folks out there on the, you know, hanging on the coast of California, they can enjoy the earthquakes when they come. I'll just stay here, thank you. And for all those folks down in Florida, I'm glad I'm not dealing with that today, with a hurricane coming. So this is in some ways a safe place. So I've never experienced an earthquake like this. But in your imagination, man, you just stand there and all of a sudden you hear the rumble and the shake and this massive mountain that you're kind of hiding in. It's just everything is moving and shaking and swaying and you start to lose your equilibrium and am I going to even be able to stand up? And this powerful moving of power is on this mountain and it says that the Lord was not in the earthquake. We've had the wind, we've had the earthquake, we're not done. And after the earthquake, a fire. My special effects imagination, I think, failed me at this point. I don't know what that was like, whether it was just a blast of fire and heat or God's, somehow His glory passed by, but it was felt, it was seen, it was noticed, it was impressive, it was overwhelming, it was miraculous, it was spectacular. What's it say in the text? After the earthquake, a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice, a whisper. Let's talk about this, not fixating on the spectacular. Now first of all, do know this. While you don't fixate on it, you'd still know God can do it. Okay, while knowing God still can. If God wants to show up and do a miracle, God will do it. And maybe many of us, maybe some of us, I don't know, but maybe you've had those moments when God just, it was His presence was so clear and He did something spectacular and amazing, and we just kind of stand and shake our heads and say, wow. But I'm quite convinced that the majority of God's voice is as it's depicted here, and I think that's what He's teaching us here. Yeah, sometimes God moves the mountains and God sends the wind, and sometimes God shakes the earth, but sometimes God just wants to give us a nudge. And say, that's what you do. Here's where you go. This is what this means. Here's what I think of you. I kind of think of it as when you know the Lord and you're one of His children, you just get to know Him so much that He doesn't have to blast through the winds most of the time to get our attention. Maybe you had this experience when you were a child. Did you have a mother or father that could just say something to you without ever saying a word? Some of you just reacted to that, I could tell. You're seeing it in real time. You know, you just get the look, and you knew you messed up. They didn't have to shout. They didn't have to shake you. Just the look, and you knew you were in trouble by that look. Or sometimes you see couples who love each other, been married for a long period of time. I always find this fascinating. They don't talk in full sentences, but they still seem to communicate. Have you seen this happen? I've seen this happen. Well, should we? Yeah, I think we should. Well, I don't know. What about this? Yeah, let's do it. Could you put a couple more verbs and nouns into the sentence? But they know what they're talking about because their minds are just in touch. Or just a look or a nod or a nudge. That's all God should have to do to us as we walk with Him. Just listen. And simply say, Lord, whatever Your will is. You see, while surrendering to His will, that keeps us from fixating on the showy, the spectacular. If God wants to move in a special way, may He be praised. But sometimes I think we feel, I haven't heard God speak in this booming, audible voice from heaven, so God must not be speaking to someone like me. What's wrong with me? Sometimes we just need to get alone and listen for the whisper. The great news is, God has put at our availability, with easy access, depending on the size of the text of the print in your Bible, more than 1,000 pages of divine text that has come directly from His mouth, from His breath. All we need to do is get away from the noise and don't be looking for all the time anyway, for this big thing, but just read what He has to say and listen to what He's saying to you. Maybe what you need to hear is just how loved you are. I was reading earlier this week from We shared the passage for our communion service a few weeks ago, but John 13, verse 1. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. Oh, friend, you're loved to the furthest extent of love. If you were, for normal people, you might say, I'll love you as long as I'm living. That's a very wonderful thing to say. But Jesus died and rose again the third day, and He's still living. When He says He loved them to the end hasn't arrived. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes you just need to hear that whisper. Him talking to you. Listen to His voice. Don't get hung up on there not being the spectacular all the time. But just say, Lord, whatever your will is. Now, the conversation goes really interesting at this point. So it was when Elijah heard it. And by the way, let me speculate a moment. Perhaps Elijah had been such a miracle-working guy, he might have got a little full of himself. Maybe he just expected that God's always going to be, you know, keeping him in this spectacular and that sort of thing. And God's just saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't have to be showy. I don't have to be loud. Just listen to my voice. That's perhaps the case. Verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Same question we saw back in verse 9. He gives the same exact answer. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone left, and they seek to take my life. But God has spoken to him, and now God's going to speak to him more fully. And I want to just throw this into the mix. Do this. Do fixate on his voice. When he speaks, that becomes your marching orders. What he says in the Word of God becomes what guides us. This is what we trust in. This is what we lean on. And this is, frankly, what you and I can count on every day. Listen to his voice and fixate on his voice. We just need to take time to listen. Take time to listen. And so he's made his little, you know, his answer, verse 14. And then 15, 16, 17, and 18, it's all God talking. By the way, the questions and the objections and the problems that Elijah had, God never, ever addressed. Oftentimes when you come seeking the voice of God, ask him questions. Have you noticed this? God gives you answers to questions you weren't really asking. And the questions you really ask, sometimes God doesn't bother to answer. And we have to be all right with that because we just fixate on whatever he says, not what we think or how we judge it. So here's what he says. Then the Lord said in verse 15, go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. First of all, Syria is two countries north. Syria is not part of their world. Syria is pretty much the bad guys. He says, you go up there and you're going to anoint this king over Syria. That's not my job. That's not my place. But you fixate on what God says. Take time to listen. And part of what God is arranging here, he's saying, you know, all that turning away from the covenant and building the altars and killing the prophets, I'm in the process of arranging things here, Elijah. And part of what I'm going to use that country to the north to be part of what I do to bring my people to a place of humility. Not only that, verse 16, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. You're worried about Ahab and Jezebel. I already know who the next king is, and you're the guy that's going to anoint him. And he's going to take care of business. Even though Jehu was not a believer in God, but he's going to take care of business. It shall be that whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. He says, judgment's going to fall, Elijah. I don't need you out here having a pity party. I need you to be back there, part of the arrangement and anointing, and so these men would at least have the testimony before them that God is working in what they're doing. Not only that, he says, and it shall be, Elisha will kill. And Elisha is going to be his, in verse 16, let me read it again. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Mahola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And then he's mentioned that he's going to be part of the judgment trio, verse 17. So you anoint your successor. And you know some things about Elisha, and probably it's an estimated that more miracles came through the direct miracles came through the ministry of Elisha than any other Old Testament prophet, even Elijah himself. So he says, you got work to do. Take time to listen, yes, but also take time to reorder your life based on what he says to you. Put yourself in the place where he wants you to be. Do what he tells you to do. Even if that doesn't answer the questions that I have for myself. Why? Because we need to fixate on his voice. Don't fixate on self. Don't fixate on the spectacular. But do fixate on his voice. You do that by getting away, getting alone. Knowing that God can work spectacularly when he wants to. But surrender to his will for him to work however he chooses to work. Often it is the still small voice. Fixate on his voice. Take time to listen. Take time to reorder your life. God wasn't finished with Elijah. But look at verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. You think you're all alone? Let me drop a little clue onto you. Let me drop a little truth bomb on you here, Elijah. You think you're all alone? I have 7,000 in Israel who haven't bowed down before that crazy, that idol and showed their allegiance by kissing that statue. And I know who they are. I know what they can do. And you are not alone. We need to remind ourselves. That's one of the great things about gathering in worship. You're not alone. We are not alone. We're just one local church out of God's people spread around the globe. God has a plan. God is in charge. And all we have to do is just listen to his voice. Now, he's going to appoint his successor, as we already saw in 16 and 17. But you remember Elijah's exit? He was so worried about Jezebel killing him. He was so frightful about being killed, he's wanting to have his life ended by God so he won't be killed. Yes, I did say that. But of all people, this is one guy who got out of life without dying. Talk about a blessing. Remember the story? He and Elisha, his successor, they're walking along, and suddenly God sent this angelic chariot between the two of them, and one jumps right and one jumps left just to separate them. And then it says in the text that he was caught up in a whirlwind and caught directly into heaven without dying. I'd love to have an exit like that, wouldn't you? I don't know whether it's our generation or a generation yet future. Someday it will be a generation yet future. It's going to get an exit like that. You're not alone. I know what I'm doing. It's all under control. Just listen for my still small voice. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I try to listen, but I read this book and I just can't. I can't get anything out of it. I can't understand it. Well, the part of it is there's things that all of us struggle to understand, even no matter how long we've been a student. But you're never fully going to understand this book unless you have some divine help in understanding this book. And the divine help that God gives believers is simply this, that he indwells us with his Spirit. That occurs when we begin a relationship with God. At that moment, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Maybe the reason is you don't hear his voice. I'm not standing in judgment, but here's the simple truth. One of the reasons people don't hear his voice is because they're really not one of his children. If we're one of his children, we need to put ourselves in that position and listen and all the things we've talked about. But maybe it's time for you to come home. Maybe it's time for you to start this relationship. The thing that keeps us away from God is a simple truth that God is holy and we are sinners. You're in good company, by the way. If you're here as a sinner, you're surrounded by a great collection of sinners because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have shameful things on our records. We have things in the past we'd rather not remember. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus shed his blood. He paid the price with his own death. So the price has been paid. And all he asks of us is we just accept it, believe it. I believe that Jesus died for me, and that's what I'm trusting in for my salvation. You might think, that sounds way too simplistic. I'm glad it's simple. I'm glad it cost God the cost of his own son. But for us, it's provided free of charge. Just believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't you just love the story of the prodigal son? I mean, you talk about a sinner. The son was a sinner. Dad, give me my stuff. I just want to turn my back on you. He abandons the family, takes his money, and he has all the friends that money can buy as long as there's money to buy him. He's living it up, and he's squandering his money with all the vices that he can afford to buy with that inheritance, and finally the money runs out. By the way, with sin, there's always that moment when the something runs out. The excitement runs out. The return on what you, the high runs out. The rush runs out. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and yes, they are pleasurable for a season. But the party always ends. And here's this Jewish boy. The only job he can get is taking care of hogs. And the day dawns on him, you know what? The hogs are doing better than I'm doing. He hit rock bottom. And he decides, you know what? The people that are the hired work, hired help in my father's household and business, at least they have food on the table. At least they have something to eat. They have a little bit of dignity. I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'm going to tell him I don't deserve to be your son. I've so squandered that. But if you'll just hire me as one of your servants, I'm willing to work, and I'll at least have something to eat. It was time for him to come home. You remember the father's response, don't you? Yeah, we got to have a talk, son. No, that wasn't it. You're going to have to pay me back. That wasn't it. He comes and embraces him, clothes him, has a feast in his honor. My son that was lost is now found. That's all that awaits you if it's time to come home. If you're one of his children, enjoy being home. If you need him this morning, I invite you to come. Even as we sing, Pastor Tim, Pastor Adam will be here at the front. If you need to have a conversation with one of us in a different setting, different time, we'd just love to share with you whenever, today or whenever, share with you from God's Word how you can be saved. If you're one of his children, I just want this simple assignment, okay? This is not complicated. Reserve some regular time to listen to his voice. He's eager to speak to you. He can deliver to you what you need to hear, even the quiet whisper of a still small voice.